Must have been Fred. A couple, Carol and Nehemiah. And seeing spirituality by faith and going through that battle. Had a lot of fun going through a lot of passages, answering a lot of questions. You know, a lot of times people can see it and say yes and all that, but go right back to what is familiar and what they say very comfortable. And, you know, it's kind of like, I don't care. This is where I got to stay, and I understand that type of thing in the spiritual warfare. So just be in prayer for these people. Be in prayer for Rod as he teaches tonight in another assembly up in Kansas, and Dan and John and all these men that are in the battle. Continue to be in prayer for them, and be in prayer for next two nights in Hot Springs, people that will be coming and studying and worshiping together there. Please be in prayer for the ones that should come, be there, and then they're allowing the Spirit to open their eyes to these things, and to myself that I will speak in truth and simplicity of what's there. So just continue to be in prayer. I got to keep on be talking this Saturday when I get back Saturday afternoon, since I drive in to drive over and meet them straight from Hot Springs and spiritual life. And this kind of ties in with what we're going to be doing tonight. A lot of times Christians, and rightly so, a lot of times Christians have a burden for the unbelievers for whom Christ died to give the gospel. But when it comes to the body of Christ, the game changes somehow in their soul. The ideal of seeing truth isn't as a burden, if you want to use that word. Maybe a burden for the unbeliever. Maybe that's just an old term from my young days. But a burden for the unbeliever to hear the gospel. But a lot of times people don't have that burden for believers seeing the truth. And just as much as caring about one unbeliever seeing the truth in the gospel and being delivered for all eternity, we should have that same burden of concern that one believer sees the truth of walking by faith. And it's just difficult, and we've seen it so many times. You take the study of the Bible, Old and New Testament. The stories of people are not getting them saved, but getting them into trusting God. That's the great issues in their life, including the New Testament, Peter and Paul and these people, and the Old Testament, of course. And we should have that same burden and concern. So I hope that you do pray. These aren't just statements I'm making and praying for these people like in Hot Springs. This is care very much, because it's just one person that did not know how to walk in the Spirit before knows how to walk in the Spirit. That's a great power in what's going on in Hot Springs, and you had a part of it. And same thing with what's going on in Kansas. And a lot of times, I'm sure that you know, come if you're here. You know, why so few? And we turn on the TV and drive by churches, and they've got just thousands of people. And but if you look in the and study Scripture and study, say, Paul's life, just take that. If you take the Old Testament, of course, sometimes you'd be down to just one. And that surprises people. Maybe they would say, "Oh, well." I mean, you take the whole nation of Israel, and you're down to one person saved. One. That means the entire nation at that time, except for one believer, is out. And you might say, what is the one person wrong? And everybody, you know, how could he be the only one right and everybody else wrong? And it's back to how we see. how they would take the law and what they would see. It would be the whole nation was doing the law, and there would be one who would, Josiah or somewhere, so you could study a lot of them doing faith. So that isn't even an area of the argument, and it's a matter of he's going to see it, he isn't. So keep, be pleased in prayer for, that's why I share with you, even if it's two men I'm going to be speaking with Saturday. Just two people, meet with them a couple hours, last night a couple hours. But that's important. If one of these four people see you and start walking in that power zone. So we need to be in prayer for these people. Do we have any other prayer requests since last night? Anything come up? Okay. Well, let's get ready for our study then. And please, tomorrow night, be in prayer, and then Friday night, and what's going on there, and people that you talk with. I like it that Jeff, when Jeff's talking to somebody, he'll either call me or bring it up right in here. And I appreciate that. This is what's going on at work or something. And so this is the kind of concern that we ought to have for one another. All right, let's begin tonight in a word of prayer. Get ready for battle of understanding Scripture. Let's go. Father, we present ourselves to your Spirit that he might illuminate for us the passage that is before us. Very powerful praise. The impact that it could have on our lives now that we are saved. The impact that the phrase for whom Christ died, that it could have in our souls and in our relationship with each other. So, Father, we pray that the Spirit will illuminate these things to us, Father. Cause us to see these things. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Very important question asked God. I don't want to go into it tonight. We will go into it at the proper time. Cain asked a echoing question throughout history after killing his brother. Am I my brother's keeper? It's a very important question in dealing with Cain. And God's reply and what happened to Cain, he was not eliminated. He was not killed. And in fact, had a great number of offspring. But the question is very important to history. And let's open Scripture now to Romans 14:15 to get moving into exactly where we left off last week without too much ado. But In Romans chapter 14, verse 15, we're looking at a very important phrase and a very important concept in our study now. And that is, in verse 15, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to lust. How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit that How do I know if I'm walking in faith, dash, in the Spirit, dash, spiritual life? In different passages of Scripture, either of the three can be pulled out. They're all saying the same thing, just emphasizing it from one perspective. Might talk about walking in the Spirit, might talk about walking in that faith, might talk about what spiritual love does. But they're all three virtually the same thing. Now, how do I know? Well, if you are hurting another believer with your freedom and your knowledge, we're not even talking about sin here. We're talking about hurting another Christian, not because you sinned against them, but just using your rights and your authority and your knowledge of doctrine as we have here. If because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. I don't care what you say, what you claim. how you rationalize it, how you manipulate doctrine. You're not walking according to love. That's simple. You're in denial. You're in 1 John 1:8. You better be in 1 John 1:9. Acknowledge that that's where I'm lying to myself. You're not walking according to love. Now, look at the next phrase where we left off a week ago. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Technical phrase, did Christ die for all mankind? Yes. This is technical. This is referring to the body of Christ. This is referring to another born-again believer. It's a very powerful statement. And as I said a moment ago, we care about the unbeliever. But so often there are people who will spend money and really witness and work in regard to the unbeliever, but when it comes to him for whom Christ died, in other words, that person who has appropriated the work of Christ by faith and is a member of the body of Christ, they will neglect, they will not help, they will judge, they will malign, they will hurt, they will destroy, they'll do anything and everything. Don't worry about you. And that's not what's going on in Scripture. There are more passages, people, I'm going to show you that at the end of our study here, more passages on us dealing with each other than us dealing with the world. Our dealing with the world is very simple. Give them the gospel. But with each other, it's powerful. And when we go through a lot of these things and we're going to look at in regard to one another, I want you to be aware of the fact when we get into these things of how we're to deal with one another. Why are these things there? Because, people, we're going to hurt one another. Now, if you have the phrase, love is long-suffering, what does that tell you? That tells you your love is going to suffer. That tells you there is going to be suffering in the Christian life. And it's just by telling you that. It's kind of a funny way of doing it, but, you know, you go out for football or hockey or something, and the guy hands you shoulder pads and a helmet and knee pads, and you go, what's all this for? I don't want all this stuff. I just want to get out there and have all the gals think I'm a great athlete. What is this? You're going to get hurt. There are some people that are going to try to hurt you really bad. Bad injuries, I know. Poor injuries. There are going to be some people going to really try to hurt you. I mean, injure you. Well, wait a minute. That changes the whole deal. I'm not sure I want to go play football or ice hockey or whatever. Is there anything I can do that's not going to cause this? Now you can play chess and play against a computer and get beat and be immature about being beaten by a computer. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But the point is, we're going to suffer by other believers. And sometimes we are going to cause other believers to suffer. And we need to be very in tune to the body of Christ and dealing with each other. Now, that took us, if you remember, to John chapter 13, and we finished last week reading the foot washing incident demonstration of spiritual love and why it's not so popular. Remember again, spiritual love will often make you look very weak and very foolish. You forgive somebody 70 times 7, you're going to look very foolish to the world, to other people. If you'd have walked into the upper room that night at this particular moment, and you saw all those men sitting around the table, and you saw this other man down here on the floor washing their feet, who is the servant in this room? It's not hard to pick. There's the servant. Hey, you, come down and empty our chamber pots, because you think he is the servant, because that is the position that Christ has taken. That's what he's trying to show them. That's where we left off of that. That's what he's trying to show them. I've done this as an example. You're to serve each other. Christians want to be served by each other, not serve each other. And I know that communism is no longer as a major factor as it once was in illustrations and all, but one of the most explicit examples or readings on the mentality of a communist was written by Whitaker Chambers in the book Witness, and where he demonstrates why he became a communist. That he was an American. What drew him to become a communist? And he gave three examples, and one of them was I forgot the man's name at this time, but a very high-ranking communist in a certain situation was cleaning the latrines. And he asked him, why would you be doing that? And because this is what needs to be done for my comrades now. And that just grabbed Whitaker Chambers. And then he takes a long journey, and boy, it was a long journey, and Cold Friday, and the book Witness and Cold Friday. And he came from that ideology of no God all the way over to finally reach the point, what is the only, when you think of it that way, what is the only answer that the West has for the communists? And he said, the only answer we have is Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that is even greater of servitude than the communist thinking is Christ on the cross and the way a Christian should be. That's powerful. And this is what Christ was doing. We need not to be judging one another, but caring. Christ didn't judge those men, and they were so out of line, it's unbelievable. But he didn't judge them. He wanted to get them back. He saw the need. How can I best meet this need? Get down on the floor and wash your feet. That's the best thing you can do. And that's what he did. So that's where we left off. And then we were pulling together some summary points on the Romans 14 and the John. So we left off at point four. So let's just quickly go through point one. Jesus Christ died for the person you have just hurt. Why do you hurt him for whom Christ died? Why do you destroy him for whom Christ died? Jesus Christ died for the person you just hurt. The problem is, this doesn't bother many believers that they've hurt another believer. This doesn't bother us. And we've got to have our souls in tune to Cain's question. We've got to have our souls in tune with Christ's answer. We've got to have our mind and understanding of what is going on in the Christian life. This is how Christ loved. He died on the cross. This is why spiritual love toward others, because Christ died for them. We have to develop an attitude about another person. You're not looking at a male, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5. You're not looking at a male. You're not looking at a female. You're not looking at a black person or a white person or a red person. You're not looking at a rich person or a poor person. You're looking at a person for whom Christ died. It changes everything, people. It changes everything. How we look at people. We look at someone the way they dress. We look at somebody by their authority, by their position, by their money, by their power, by their authority, by their accomplishments, who they are. As Christians, there's no one more important than any person for whom Christ died. And by that, I mean someone that has accepted. Then we look at point two. Spiritual love is not love in spite of, but it is love because of. I'm going to love you in spite of your sins. That's not spiritual love. You can almost hear an arrogance with that, can't you? I can. I love you in spite of what a bum you are. Well, thank you. You know, I think I've just been hit in the face with a fist. Not sure. But that you can hear it. Now, spiritual love, I love you because Christ died for you. And that's the way spiritual love looks at people. Point three, spiritual love does not assume value of a person based on human relationship or human value, deserved or undeserved. It doesn't look at it that way. Spiritual love places value, recognizes value by the death of Christ. It's amazing how so many Christians are very good at the gospel, talking about the death of Christ, but when it comes to interrelationship of believers, all that's set aside. Now we get to judge, malign, and righteousness becomes our great standard and how we get to treat each other. Not according to Scripture. For whom Christ died, bringing the cross right into interrelationship of believers. This is when we looked at 2 Corinthians 5. Let me just read it to you. Verses 16 and 17. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, standards of the flesh. Male, female, rich, poor, black, white, all this kind of stuff. even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus, or in this manner, no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, all things have become new. So we regard each other now as in Christ. This is where a husband has to deal with his wife. This is why you do not want to be unequally yoked, marrying an unbeliever. You just don't want to marry an unbeliever, because this is the impact of the thought process in a husband-wife relationship. Friends, work, if there's another Christian at work, social life, and in the local assembly. Point four, most Christians will demonstrate great human love in their own families of the flesh. If a family member is hurt, if a family member does something really bad, a family member is this or that, they'll say, well, this is my brother, this is my sister, this is my parent, this is my child, this is blood, and this is very sick, and this is very important. And then turn right around, though, and have a whole different standard as far as spiritual love for toward a believer. No, but no, we can't let that get away. We've got to, do this and do that. Two different types of standards, and use the power of their human love become stronger than the power of their spiritual love and the spiritual family. The scripture makes it very clear that the spiritual family, the body of Christ, is infinitely and eternally more important, more vital on how we deal with each other and think toward each other. That brings us to point five. The impact of spiritual love may at rare times, as we're seeing in 2 Corinthians 7, hurt. It may hurt another believer. But here's the difference. Spiritual love does not destroy. Spiritual love will not destroy. You can almost always tell the work of the flesh. Turn with you back at Romans 14. I hope you are, because that's what we're going to look at now. You can tell the work of the flesh. Even when it's under the disguise of love. You know how you can tell? Because the flesh and that kind of love and that kind of work can only destroy. It never builds. It only dismantles, destroys. Spiritual love gives something. It doesn't destroy. Now, what you have in that word, and that's what I want to look at now. So we had hurt. Why do you hurt with your food? But now look at that last phrase, because this is the phrase that we're looking at in our study. It says, do not destroy. We dealt with hurt, but now we're looking at, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Okay, let's talk about destroying a believer. We talked about hurting another believer, and we shouldn't hurt another believer. It's amazing how many do, husbands and wives, children, family, friends, church, work, social, everything. We hurt each other, and we just don't care. This word even goes further than that and talks about destroying. Now, it's a compound word. It's a compound word. It has apo at the beginning, and force of this prefix, the force of apo deals with whole, totally, whole, the ideal of the entire area of something, and then you have lumen. It's like this. And this word deals with the ideal of destroying, to waste. It means to destroy or waste is what this word means. Now, you put it with the prepositional prefix, it means to destroy away. Total destruction. To destroy away something. You can always tell the work of the flesh, you can always tell the work of Satan, because it destroys or takes away, dismantles, does not build, can't build. It can only destroy, takes away from the glory of God. Whatever is done is not profitable, and it does not edify. So what we're looking at here is the work of the flesh. It never builds, it destroys, it dismantles. But when you have the impact of spiritual love, that is going to be what is profitable, what edifies, and what gives life. Now, if you think about all the things, and I didn't plan on us being right here together, but it's good that we are, because we can see it from a different direction now. if you take all that, those verses, verse 8 through 11, and Paul is very conscious of hurting those people. Remember, that's the same word for sorrow. The word hurt in Romans 14:15 is the same word sorrow in our passage in 2 Corinthians 7. And the reason he's making such a big deal and so conscious about his having to hurt them, because spiritual love doesn't like to be that. And he's so happy that that did bring them into the spirit-filled life. But it made such an impact on Paul that he would have to do that. What he wants to do is be profitable. And we saw that in chapter 2, verse 4. And so this is what is happening. Whenever there is spiritual love, it is going to be profitable. It is going to edify. It's going to build up. It's going to set up the environment for all of that. So you can easily tell, is it spiritual love, or is it, we'll call it love, it can be claimed love of the flesh, usually in the realm of self-righteousness. And what happens here, this is profitable, edifying, building. This is to destroy, dismantle, hurt, whatever is being involved with. All right, point six. Now, what are we talking about destroyed? What is destroyed? How can a believer destroy another believer? That's a powerful phrase. I like sometimes the Bible in this kind of deal because we're a little bit, a lot of people are a little more, well, if I got up, let's say you haven't seen anything about this, and I started talking about destroying another believer, I guarantee you a couple of you come up, hey, you can't destroy another believer. But this interesting in scripture, we've got to stand well. Let's see what is being said here then. And so let's see what's being said. Let's see what we're talking about. How can a believer destroy another believer? First of all, are we talking about destroying their eternal life? No. We're not talking about destroying their position in Christ. We're not talking about destroying their eternal life. So that's intact. That's their position. So what can we destroy? What can be destroyed as far as our time on earth is concerned? What we can destroy, and people, be sure you understand this, because a lot of times Christians will say, no, no, this is their responsibility. It is, I am not my brother's keeper. It is not my responsibility if that believer falls and doesn't make it and all of that, because of, and on and on and on. Look at the scripture. We can destroy another believer. Let's take a look at it now. But what we're destroying is their spiritual life, their spiritual life on earth right now. Even their desire to live in the spirit of their life. Even their desire. As a result of what happened in our old assembly, the real people that I just still have a burden about are the people who just walked away and said, I don't want anything. I mean, we scattered in five different directions, and the only one outside of you that is a great burden is that small percentage that said, hey, heck with the whole thing. I don't want God, Christ, any of this stuff. I'm just out of it. Walked away. I don't care how we're there, still don't care about the Holy Spirit. And that's the type of thing that we can destroy. We can destroy another person walking in the spirit-filled life. So instead of the kindness of love that creates an environment conducive to regaining the spiritual life, you can destroy it. You can actually set up an environment in your marriage, set up an environment in your social life, in your family, in the local assembly, where people you set up the environment that is not conducive to walking in the Spirit. I don't want to. Don't care. I just put off with the whole thing. And that's how we can destroy another believer. And people spoke to us, no, 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 I'm not responsible, and that's not my, that's denial. This is what we can do. And you can tell when spiritual love is absent because it seeks to dismantle, destroy, totally put something away. That's the whole opposite of what the cross is about, which is not scrapping, but salvaging, reconciliation, restoring. So we can do this. Now, to show you what destroying another believer looks like, let me show you what it looks like in Scripture, because we have some examples. Look with me at one in context, 2 Corinthians 2, in context of our study on Tuesday night. 2 Corinthians 2. Okay, now, 1 Corinthians. In the first letter to Corinth, the Corinthians had in their assembly a man who committed incest, apparently with his mother. And it was known. Not only was it known in the Corinthian assembly, but condoned because of their past heathenistic Gentile ways. And so they just allowed this and accepted this and didn't care about it. All right, Paul makes it very clear that they ought to do something. Go to this believer, get this taken care of. And well, what they did, like a lot happens a lot of times, instead of going, presenting the case of what being in Christ is about now, to put off the old Gentile ways, and seek for repentance and move on, they didn't do any of that. They just kicked the guy out, and everybody ostracized him, and everybody had nothing to do with him. Now, Paul has to write in the second letter, go back to this problem. Now, that's what you're looking at. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority for the purpose of bringing that person into repentance and faith. Now, verse 7. So that on the contrary, in other words, contrary to punishment and separation and continuing to try to punish him, and contrary to that, you should rather forgive and comfort him. This is what you should be doing. You should forgive him and comfort him. Why? Lest somehow such a one be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. You go to that believer and you comfort him, encourage him. Now, the word overwhelmed, this is the concept we're looking for in the destroying. Look at the way it says, at least, and say, this might happen. Such a one as this believer in the way you're treating him, be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Okay, what is the word overwhelmed? It's the concept of destroying. The self-righteous Corinthians, now, they've got it all figured out, and so they start judging this man, they ostracize him, and they hurt him, and they're about to destroy him. And this is the old Puritan type of thinking. The Puritans, a lot of people praise the Puritans until you start studying. You won't find a group of people that were more vicious and hurt more people, all in the name of God and righteousness. No spiritual love whatsoever, except for those who earn it. You earn love, you get love. But if you don't earn it, you don't get it. From God or from them. And they were very cruel to each other. The word overwhelmed, it's an aorist passive subjunctive. Now, I hope you're keen enough now with that Greek passive voice. The subject receives it. This is something that's going to come down on this person. The aorist passive subjunctive. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. This is a potential of what you're doing to this person. And it's a compound kata pino. K-A-T-A, and I'll just put it in English. Katapano. Here's the prefix, and there's the root word. All right, what does the word katapano mean? Kata gives you the idea of heavy. We have a slang expression. Something happens to somebody, and they just go, wow, that's heavy. What do we mean? That's really a lot of burden for that person to carry. That's a load. That's heavy. That's what this word means. It means down on. Depressed down on. Kata. It has other meanings, but that's the idea here when it's combined with another root word. That's the richness of the Hebrew. They can take a prefix like this and kind of give it different nuances depending on the word it's attached to. So this is the word of heavy, to press down on. Now, pino means to drink. That's interesting. This means to press down to be heavy. This word means to drink. Okay, what's going on in this word? What do we have here? The idea is to drink down, to swallow up, to gulp. In other words, the person's going to be devoured. He's going to be devoured. He's going to have so much on him. He's going to be swallowed up by the pressure you're putting on him, by sorrow, by all the things that are being ostracized. The ideal is total extinction. The result of being devoured or swallowed up is what this word conveys. This means he's going to be just drunk down and swallowed up. And that's what's happening inside of his soul. The life is just coming down. People, you should not want this to happen to any believer. And when you see a believer in pain and hurt, it doesn't matter. Has nothing to do. Oh, well, yeah, but he deserves it. He's an incestuous believer. Do you hear the difference? And that's the way some people can look at Scripture. There are Christians who will look at this man, Christian, and say, but he deserves it. There's another Christian who will look at it and say, I don't care if he deserves it. He doesn't deserve that. Because he's one for whom Christ died. And that's not the way that one for whom Christ died should be treated and should have to suffer. I'm not going to allow it. So we get to take our pick on how we see Scripture. You can see it where he deserves it. You can see, as Paul's saying, no, this is wrong for this to happen to him. Note verse 8 while we're here. This little free thing here. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. See, this idea of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, not in the Scripture. This whole thing of tough love. You know what tough love is? Tough love is a phrase that's a shibboleth that gives me the right not to use spiritual love and yet call it love. But it's a shibboleth. It's a hidden way. Well, I really don't have to do what the Bible says, but I can do what I want and call it love. It's tough love. No. That's not in Scripture. You don't find that. Look what he says here. He says, wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Reaffirm. That's an interesting word. What is reaffirm? I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. The word is tero'o. K-U-R-O, long O. That's the Greek word. Now, what does that word mean? The word means to make authoritative. I'm just reading right out of the lexicon for you. To ratify, to confirm, to validate. In other words, to decide in favor of spiritual love is the idea here. Go to that person, decide for the favor of spiritual love instead of judgment, and reaffirm your love, spiritual love. And then all the things that love, all those things that spiritual love is, will start being poured out on that believer. The kindness for spiritual recovery and all the things that are there. The forgiveness and not hurting. So what God's seeking is reconciliation. To forgive and to cleanse. See, this is what God looks for. It's what the cross is about. It's what we're supposed to mean when we say we're Christians. This is the foundation of Christianity at the cross. But most believers, after you're saved, you got to earn everything. It changed. Now you earn from God. And there are many Christians who see that. But that's not what Scripture says, as we're going to be seeing here. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. It's interesting that two of these are in Corinth, we're dealing with the church of Corinth. What a rowdy group they were in so many different ways. Not as rowdy as the Galatians. I mean, they were beating each other up in the parking lot, the Galatians were. And the Corinthians were just hurting each other, didn't care about it, getting drunk and having a ball sometime. Totally insensitive. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, and let's look at verse 54. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will be taken up, will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That word swallowed up is our word. destroyed. It's swallowed up. And there you have that with that translation, swallowed up here, you can see how the root word fits to that. And if we said of the believer in Corinth, at least he'd be swallowed up, would have been an excellent translation. Instead of overwhelmed, would have been just swallowed up, would have been a very picturesque picture of what we can do to another believer. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Just to show you just what this word means and some of the pictures of it. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. See that word drowned? That's our word. Swallowed up, destroyed. Just letting you see the impact of this word and what we can do to another believer. Give you a powerful one. Okay. When you love as Christ loves. Whoa. I talked a long time last night. I used up almost over half of this thing last night after y'all left. Now, watch this. Let me show you something. When you use spiritual love, let it flow through you, and you have the kindness of spiritual love, and you edify, and you're profitable to one another. Who does that? What when you do that, and others see this, angel or man, what do they know about you? Whom do they know you belong to? Christ, Jesus Christ. Love one another as I have loved, and by this all will know that you are mine. So they will then know by your love that is edifying and profitable that you belong to Christ. Now I want to show you what the opposite of this is. When you hurt, when you destroy another believer, I want to show you something. This is going to reveal something about you also, that you are imitating your father at that time. You're imitating Satan. Look at 1 Peter 5. Look at me at 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, and look at verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert, 24 hours a day, red alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's our word. To devour, to swallow up, to take right out of the battle. So when you devour your brother, why do you destroy him for whom Christ died? What you're doing, you are showing, really, this is my father, this is the one I'm imitating now. I'm imitating Satan, the devil. Now, when you use spiritual love that edifies a believer, when you reaffirm that love, edifies the believer, profitable to the believer, you're now demonstrating you belong to Christ. And people, you can tell the difference. This one's going to destroy, dismantle, all those things. This is going to edify, be profitable to another believer. You can see the difference. You can actually see with your eyes the difference. Okay, let's look at our text now, Romans 14. Go back to Romans 14:15. In our passage now, verse 15, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Now, this is destroying another believer's spiritual life. Here's a believer who uses his knowledge, uses his freedom, and he uses it not only to hurt another believer, but actually to destroy. I'm right. We know we can hurt each other with sinning. What a lot of people don't understand is you can hurt each other with your being so right and using your doctrine in that way. But so sin destroys another believer. But that's not what's talked about here. The absence of spiritual love, people, destroys. The absence of faith destroys. But spiritual love edifies. Spiritual love cares about another for whom Christ died. But instead of here in our passage, instead of edifying, we destroy. without spiritual love. This is why so many believers, people, this is why, because I don't want to take this kind of responsibility, this is why so many Christians, not people, Christians, do their very, very best to avoid spiritual love. To, well, love has its place, but boy, we've got to go with righteousness, and we've got to go with the holiness and this type of thing. This is why the Pharisees, because they couldn't do the love. What's the most important commandment? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And that you, and the second right next to it is that you love one another. They couldn't do that. They could not keep the heart of the law. So therefore, since they couldn't do that, what they did, they said, okay, this we can keep though. We can keep this on the overt front. And so they had a very pious, pure front. And that's why Christ called them whitewashed tombstones, dead inside, beautifully white on the outside. Pure as they could be on the white, on the outside, inside dead. No love. No love whatsoever. And so they are dead. And you can tell the difference. But this is why people do whatever they can under any kind of name. If they want to talk about, if you want to talk about love, then they want to change the definition. Give it stuff like tough love and stuff like this. Most of the time, they're at least honest enough, well, there's a place for that. You know what they mean by that? They mean if you earn it. That's what they mean. If you earn love, you get love. Because we work on a system. We work, and if you're good, performance. And if your performance is right, then you get love. If your performance is not, then you're going to get our indignation. But you have to earn this. But not according to Scripture. Not according to the power of God the Holy Spirit. But this is why they're going to do whatever they can. Change the definition. Give it some kind of concept. Impersonal love. Tough love. Whatever you want to call it. Or you can go at it another way theologically and just say, well, you know, this, sometime this, and almost like they're an enemy with each other. Like they're an enemy. You're balancing these two out. We'll see at some point the closeness in Scripture, not of righteousness and justice, but of righteousness and love. We've got a lot of verses we're going to look at. I'm going to show you an Old and New Testament. A lot of times we talk about God, we say he is righteous and just, and boy, those really go together, and he's love, and we draw a line there. And I'm going to show you how that word is so closely related with the love of God, it's boggling how close they are. They're not in competition. It's, well, if I do love, I'm not doing this, and if I do righteousness, I'm not doing that. Paul says if you're doing love, you do all righteousness. That's what Paul says. You cannot be unrighteous toward another person and deal with them in spiritual love. Spiritual love will not fail. It will not fail. Cannot fail. If you're doing spiritual love, you will be righteous before God. But people have this idea, I've got to remain pure even if I have to devour, destroy, I put the word we're using, even if I have to destroy you, I'm going to protect my purity. People, God doesn't have to do that. Love doesn't have to do that. What they're dealing with here is what we saw in Haggai last Sunday. What did Haggai say? That which is holy touches that which is unholy, then that becomes unholy. Well, I don't want to become unholy. But you know they're dealing in law. They're not dealing in the tree of knowledge of the tree of life, but in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So this is why you have such a great, another reason, we've seen many reasons, why we're going to try to move away. People, you've got to appreciate the fact that is what defeated Satan. I have only this seat left and only a few minutes left, but if we go back to our triangle, there's God and there's Satan, and go back to our triangle and how this is separated, it's the love of God that defeated Satan on the cross. He hates this. He loves the holiness of God because he can go and accuse you with it. He can control you with it. He can keep you condemned with it. But with love, God redeems it, believer or unbeliever. With his love, he rescues it, builds us up. But Satan hates that because he demands, no, with your righteousness and justice, you destroy them. And what happened at the cross, how the cross defeated Satan. What God did at the cross, people, he showed how his love can keep his righteousness and justice from destroying. His love can edify. His love can restore. That's what love can do. So they're not in conflict with one another in any way. But you do have a great battle in the spiritual warfare between Satan and all those that want to follow his thinking and go to law, have this as their foundation. This is why you have a lot of passages like in James. If you want to deal harshly and judge harshly, then that's where I'll deal with you. But if you want to deal with people in grace and mercy, that's the way I'll be merciful to you. You get to pick how you want to deal with it. And we've taken a look at that several times some time ago. But this is why the world and the Christian world hates the idea of spiritual love. So, what is the weapon? What is the weapon for hurting and destroying another believer? The weapon, note the weapon here. The weapon here, do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. The weapon used to destroy another believer is my freedom. We use our freedom to destroy those for whom Christ died. The weapon is used is my freedom. The weapon is my knowledge of doctrine. That's the food. I have a right to eat this food. And I know I have this before God. I can do it. I'm using my doctrine. I'm using my freedom. So with our freedom, with our knowledge, we can destroy another believer for whom Christ died. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. All right, Galatians chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 1 and verse 13. Two aspects of your freedom. Two very important aspects of your freedom. Don't ever forget them. One, your freedom as it involves you. Two, your freedom as it deals with others, involves others. Verse 1, you. It was for freedom, spiritual freedom, that Christ set us free. Therefore, you, in your freedom, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. What's that? The law. Going back to the law. You protect yourself with your freedom. Don't go back into slavery. Look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren, believers, all of us. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, for you, but use your freedom through love to serve one another. Instead of destroying one another, we use our freedom to serve one another. But what a lot of believers do is, I have my freedom, I have my doctrine, I have my authority, I have my right, and I can just do what I want to. Spiritual love says, no, I have my freedom, and I will use my freedom to serve one another. And it gets you in that love, because love is sacrificial to self for the benefit of someone else. But we don't want to serve. We want to be served. It pricks our arrogance of who I am when I have to serve. I shouldn't have to serve. I'm the boss. I'm the husband. I'm the mother. I'm the father. I'm this. I'm that. I'm the pastor. I'm whatever. And I should be served. No. Scripture says use it to serve one another in love. And this introduces a very important passages we're going to look at. So we'll stop here and begin right here next Wednesday evening in our study. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Hope you're enjoying these things. These are areas we have not traveled before in our study of spiritual love. And we'll get into our study that we've been involved in going through the rest of the impacts, the effects of spiritual love. We left off with does not act unbecoming several years ago, and we'll get back there. But I just felt like rather than just kind of redoing, just study some new things along the way too. As far as in a way to put it. Father, thank you so much for leading us in the opening of Scripture, causing us to be aware, Heavenly Father, that your view of every believer that we come in contact with in our families, the most intimate of relationships, to the local assembly, the great area battle, to strangers that we may meet in the course of life who are in the body of Christ, that what we're looking at is one for whom Christ died. God became man and died on a cross for them. Consciously, Heavenly Father, allow the Holy Spirit to keep reminding us of this, bringing this to the forefront as we deal with one another in all kinds of situations, very good ones to very strained ones, Heavenly Father. We praise you for the body of Christ. We thank you for the family that we are part of. We need to consciously be aware, Father, that we are in the same body, the same family for whom Christ died. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.